Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Hello and welcome to this Friday edition of Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host, and today our topic, Eucharistic Adoration. This is a practice that is not common to all Christians. It's, as a matter of fact, somewhat unique to Catholics, and so it may well be misunderstood among Catholics and also among our brothers and sisters in the separated faith communities. So Eucharistic Adoration, what is it? What are we talking about when we're talking about that? And how do we practice that? And what are the benefits of that practice? And what are the theological justifications for that practice? If you have questions or comments about Eucharistic adoration, it is a practice that is maybe had been fallen off a bit in the church and seems to be year by year, month by month, being restored to the church. 888-318-7884 is our number, 888-318-7884. And our guest this hour is Bishop James Conley. Bishop Conley is a convert to Catholicism who served for 23 years as a priest, including 10 years as an official of the Vatican Congregation for Bishops in Rome, before Pope Benedict XVI appointed him Auxiliary Bishop of Denver. In 2012, Pope Benedict XVI named Bishop Conley as the Bishop of the Diocese of Lincoln, Nebraska. Bishop James Conley, thank you for being with us on Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you, Cy. It's always good to be with you and be on Catholic Answers.
And love made visible. That's one way. That's a good descriptor of the Eucharist. Love made visible. And in fact, it's the title that you chose for a pastoral letter on Eucharistic adoration that you promulgated in your diocese on Holy Thursday of this year.
That's right. That's right. I published the pastoral letter during Holy Week, and this has been sort of an initiative that I've been working on in the Diocese of Lincoln, is to promote and encourage and support Eucharistic adoration in our parishes and in any way I can. And that is kind of funny. The title came to me during a run. I was out running one day, and I was trying to think. I'd written this pastoral letter, and I was trying to think of a good, catchy title, and it just came to me. And because it really is true. I mean, if we believe that Jesus is truly present in the Holy Eucharist and that that God is love, then love made visible is right before us when we gaze upon the Holy Eucharist.
And maybe a quick distinction for us, because adoration is different than just, I shouldn't say just, but like you may go to your church where there's a tabernacle where the Eucharist is reserved. And for those who maybe aren't familiar with Catholic terminology, when we're talking about the Eucharist, we're talking about what is commonly called communion or Holy Communion. And we don't reserve the wine probably for obvious reasons, but we do, under the species of the bread, reserve the Eucharist in a tabernacle. Now, so Bishop, what I'm saying all that for is to get at the question of what's the difference between adoration and coming and visiting Christ in the tabernacle?
That's an excellent question. The practice of Eucharistic adoration, where the host is taken out of the tabernacle and placed in a monstrance, which is a sacred vessel, which allows us to view the host itself, is a devotion that has a long history in the church. But I always like to explain it. I kind of do this when I talk to children in grade school, because there's the tradition of when we come into a church and our Lord is reserved in the tabernacle, we genuflect on one knee to show a sign of reverence and to respect our Lord present there in the tabernacle, closed behind the doors. But when the Eucharist is brought out on the altar and it's visible in a monstrance, we have the practice, the custom of kneeling down on two knees. And when I explain this to children, I explain it like this. I explain it, imagine you were back in the time of Jesus, and you were in Nazareth, and you were, you know, walking down the street, and you walked past Jesus and Mary and Joseph's house, and Jesus was inside the house. You would kind of say, well, that's where Jesus lives. But if he was out on the front porch, if he was standing out in front of the house, you would stop. You would walk up, maybe. You would spend some time. There's a more intimate, visible relationship when the Lord is outside the tabernacle, just like he was outside his house back in Nazareth. So that's how I think I like to explain it. Is it really kind of commands a greater attention, a greater awareness, and a greater intimacy.
And so, Bishop, I suppose, am I correct in saying that it seems that Eucharistic adoration has fallen in recent decades to less frequent use than it was before that? And what might be the reason for that, if that's true?
Well, I think in the long history, I think it's ebbed and flowed over the centuries. But you're right. I think after the Second Vatican Council, there was an emphasis on the communal aspect of the Holy Eucharist and the Mass itself, and the vertical, that is the transcendent aspect of the Mass and the Eucharist, was not emphasized. And as a result, I think even the belief in the real presence of Christ, that Christ is truly present, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the sacred host, was downplayed and even disappeared in some places. You know, you read these polls that ask, you know, Catholics, do you believe in the real presence? And some say that, you know, 60-70% of Catholics don't really believe that Christ is truly present. So I think the fact that the belief in the real presence of Christ has suffered and has diminished, well, then Eucharistic adoration as well has diminished, because the whole reason why we would have Eucharistic adoration is really rooted in this belief that Jesus is truly present. And if he's truly present, then we should spend time with him. We should spend time with our best friend, you know, to develop that relationship. And if you don't believe that he's truly present, or at least that's not emphasized, then there's probably not going to be much concern about Eucharistic adoration.
Mm-hmm. And so if we believe that Christ is present in the Eucharist, and we come to the Eucharist with that belief in adoration, then we have a kind of physical presence. I mean, that well, not a kind of, but we're able to experience God physically in Jesus there, hidden somewhat, but right before our eyes in the Eucharistic bread. Now, you wrote in your pastoral letter, Love Made Visible, this little bit that I thought was lovely from Pope St. John Paul II, who said, we can not only each of us receive Christ, but also Christ receives us. He enters into friendship with us. You are my friends. And you just mentioned it again in your previous answer. This is so much more than just saying, well, Christ is my Savior. I mean, it is true, Christ is my Savior. But what is this element of friendship about?
Well, Eucharistic adoration gives us that opportunity, that space, that time, that silence to really enter into the friendship in a deep way. And I like to think of it, for example, with spouses, when a husband and wife sit in each other's presence. And sometimes they don't even say anything to each other, but they're content, they're satisfied, they're at peace just to be sitting next to each other in each other's presence. And that's what it is with the Eucharist. And when our Lord, our Eucharistic Lord, is present there, we come to adoration in the silence of the Adoration Chapel. And again, I talk about how, you know, there are a few places left in the world where we can be reasonably certain that we won't be interrupted, and Eucharistic Adoration Chapels are one of those places, because you need that silence. And it's a place where we can simply be alone with Christ and gaze upon him in silence, enter in that dialogue of silence that Cardinal Sarah talks about in his new book, The Power of Silence, and really develop that intimate relationship with this friend who is our friend of friends, and allow the Lord, like I said, allow the Lord to be present to us, but allow us to be present to him, and that heart speaks to heart, that we can just gaze upon him, but also in that silence, the Lord can speak to us. And I know that many people talk about the experience of Eucharistic adoration as an experience of really deepening their friendship and intimacy with the Lord. And unless we do that and can cultivate that, our friendship with the Lord is not going to be, it's not going to grow, because we have to spend time. You know, any relationship, you got to spend time with your friend. And Mass is great, the greatest act of love on earth, this side of heaven. But you know, we go to Mass and we participate, and there's a lot of action during Mass, and then we leave. And we don't really have, there's not too many quiet moments during Mass. I like to think of Eucharistic adoration as sort of a suspension of the elevation. You know, when the priest raises the host and raises the chalice, it's almost like freezing that and then spending time there, an hour, half hour, whatever. And then just kind of basking in that moment of Christ's presence.
Bishop James Conley is our guest. Bishop Conley is the bishop of the Diocese of Lincoln, Nebraska. Love Made Visible is his very recent, just this past Holy Week, he published it. Love Made Visible, a pastoral letter on the adoration of the Eucharist and the way in which that can indeed transform our lives, transform our church, transform society. We got a lot of folks on the line, Bishop. We have to take a quick break, and then we'll come back to take your questions for Bishop Conley. 888-318-7884 is the number. This is Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn, that one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into or back to the practice of the Catholic faith. In a series of short, easy-to-read chapters, Trent covers the whole range of common topics, starting with why we believe in anything at all and answering all the common objections to the Catholic faith, both doctrinal and moral. Don't miss out on the most important life-changing book to come along in years. Better yet, it's only $3 a copy when you order in bulk. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Homeschool Connections has recently formed a partnership featuring a dual enrollment program with Franciscan University of Steubenville. Our website is homeschoolconnections.com. We are a proud sponsor of Catholic Answers Live.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 11:25, Jesus invites all who are weary and find life burdensome to come to him to be refreshed. He invites us to take his yoke upon our shoulders and learn from him, for he is gentle and humble of heart. Today we honor his Sacred Heart as the very core of who he is. Core comes from cors, the Latin word for heart. He is humble of heart. The word humility comes from humus, earth. To be humble is just to be there, receptive to whatever comes, including refuse, but it also supports the seeds of new life. In all of the Gospels, it is the one quality that, when humans display it, touches his heart, probably because in this it most resembles it. Humility is truthful. To have an honest heart is to be truthful to our very core, and therefore to be the most open to who he is, the source of all truth. I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Bishop James Conley, Bishop of the Diocese of Lincoln, Nebraska, has a beautiful pastoral letter out. And Bishop, I hadn't mentioned this, but Love Made Visible, your pastoral letter, it's first of all, very brief, only about 3,500 words. And it's very direct and simple. Like you can, it's not a theological, treatise. It's genuinely pastoral. I assume that was quite intentional on your part.
It was. I wanted to publish something that everyone could read, and that they could read it rather quickly. I think you could probably read it in 15 minutes, 15, 20 minutes. But get to the heart of really what it is. You know, the Eucharist, love made visible,
right?
Real presence. And I thought that, more people would read it that way. And the Knights of Columbus, God bless them, gave me a donation to have it published in booklet form. We have it on the website. I've got an audio version if you want to listen to it on our LincolnDiocese.org website. But we publish 10,000 copies, and we're just sort of distributing everywhere we can. But I wanted it to be just something that's really accessible to all people and to really get to the heart of what Eucharistic adoration is.
And the Knights of Columbus, they're always there for you when you need them, huh? And that's beautiful that you're able to publish that. And I do want to encourage people to just go to LincolnDiocese.org/lovemadevisible, and you can read it very quickly, and it will, I can pretty much promise you it's going to have an effect on you, because it has that, Bishop, I would say, and no flattery intended, but it you stress Cardinal Sarah's idea of silence and how the world has become so noisy. But I have to be honest with you, often it seems to me that documents that the church itself produces have a kind of noisiness to them, where it, lots and lots of talk to get to what should maybe be expressed more simply. This has a real sense of silence to it, a sense of peace as you're reading it.
Yeah, we do. We live in such an information overload world, and all kinds of information coming to us. Words, words, words. And I just didn't want to add to those words. I wanted to be kind of distilled and synthesized to the bare, the kind of the core of what we believe. So, yeah, we do. We live in an age where we're just getting information bombarded all the time.
Right. I guess that's it, Bishop. It feels not just like information, but like a kind of meditation as you're reading it, a meditation on the meaning of the Eucharist and adoration of the Eucharist.
Yes. Yeah. It's kind of meant to be read. You can read it anywhere, but we put it in our adoration chapels in the diocese, so it's meant to be read in front of the Eucharist. It is a meditation more than anything, I think.
We have lots of calls, Bishop. All right with you if we go to calls now?
Absolutely.
All right. Our number, 888-318-7884. Our guest, Bishop James Conley from the Diocese of Lincoln, Nebraska. We're talking adoration, and we go now to Tony in Huntington Beach, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Tony, your question for Bishop Conley.
Yes, Bishop Conley, my question was, could you explain to us who has authority or is authorized to take our Lord out of the tabernacle and then place him for adoration in the monstrance? Is this something that the director of confirmation can do and take our Lord to a classroom across campus so that he is placed in adoration? Is this something a religious sister can do? Or even if a deacon does this, do they have authority to transport our Lord across town and maybe over to a retreat center in the mountains someplace? Could you clarify that for us, please?
Sure. Good question. Well, the custody or the stewardship of the Eucharist is a very important liturgical norm. Canon law governs it and the teaching of the church. So obviously it's very important that not just anyone can go to the tabernacle. That's why we have a tabernacle under key, lock and key. In fact, in the Diocese of Lincoln, we have the three key rule, where you've got a key for the tabernacle, and that key is locked in a drawer, which is locked in the sacristy. So taking care of the Blessed Sacrament and making sure it's safe and secure and is properly proper reverence towards it is extremely important. So to get to your question, first of all, the priest is the ordinary minister of the Holy Eucharist. That's a, one of his most important responsibilities is to be a steward, a custodian, you might say, to protect the Eucharist and to handle the Eucharist. But that can also be delegated. A deacon, for instance, an ordained deacon, is also part of his ordination is to be a kind of a custodian, you might say, of the Eucharist. He's a deacon of the Eucharist, deacon of the Word at Mass. And so a deacon can also expose the Blessed Sacrament in the monstrance on the altar. In the Diocese of Lincoln, we have the ministry of acolyte, that men are installed as official acolytes in the church. And an acolyte, the ministry of acolyte, which used to be one of the minor orders, they are also deputized, you might say, to take Holy Communion to the sick, to expose the Blessed Sacrament on the altar. So that's those are the kind of the three principal people who are entrusted or who are, you know, given permission to expose the Blessed Sacrament. In convents, sisters can be given permission by the bishop, and I give permission to our sisters in our religious communities. Each year I have them renew it, and I always delegate one sister who has the permission, because you know, you can't have anybody going into the tabernacle. When they have a Eucharistic adoration in the convent, especially our cloistered sisters, we have two communities of cloistered nuns, that they, if there is not a priest available, that's the stipulation, if there's not a priest or a deacon available, then they are given permission to expose the Blessed Sacrament. But that's about where it ends. In extraordinary situations, a priest can designate a Eucharistic minister to take communion to the sick. But when it comes to adoration, like you're talking about going across town for adoration, there's liturgical norms forbidding that. It's only in extraordinary situations that an extraordinary minister can take communion to the sick or expose the Blessed Sacrament. I hope that helps. I hope that answers the question.
Thank you very much for that call, Tony. And Bishop, I have to tell you, I'm looking at some of the calls that we have gotten thus far, a lot of them do have to do with who can do this. And so situations of rural parishes, for example, where the pastor may not be available, those kinds of things. Is that something that the local bishop has the power to decide about in general, or do we must we stick with these three ministers of the Eucharist that you described?
No, the bishop can establish liturgical norms, which are within the bounds of canon law and liturgical law in the Universal Church, and can establish norms where certain people can be deputized to expose the Blessed Sacrament, and, for example, in rural areas. But it's all according to the diocesan legislation. So depending on the diocese, the bishop can do that, has the authority to do that, and then delegate pastors of parishes to have certain authority to deputize, if you will, people in the parish to do that. So the church is, the first obvious concern is the protection of the Blessed Sacrament, because we know there are situations where there's been tremendous sacrilege, and there is, where somebody would steal a host, and so you may have to make sure that that's avoided as best you can. But others can be in the church is very reasonable about that. If you've got a situation, rural situation, or there's a place where there's not a priest available, that can be allowed.
Okay, I think that does address people's questions. 888-318-7884 is the number. Bishop James Conley is our guest. Love made visible in the Eucharist. And then that love adored when the Eucharist is exposed for adoration. That's what we Catholics are up to. Maybe you have a question about that. Maybe you're not a Catholic and you'd like to know why it is we do that or how it is that we do that. 888-318-7884. We'll be right back with more Bishop James Conley on Catholic Answers Live.
Catholic Answers Live.
This is all about, let's go ride Harleys. Let's get quiet and go into contemplative prayer. So I want to show men that real Christians are cowboys. If you're sold out for Jesus, there's nothing more masculine you can do.
Bear Wozniak leads a rolling retreat across the United States. Join these real Catholic men as they ride from the Atlantic coast of Florida to the Pacific coast of California, all the while going deeper into their relationship with the Lord. Long Ride Home with Bear Wozniak, Sunday at 10 p.m. Eastern on EWTN-TV.
This is Tim Staples, and I'm really excited to tell you about a special limited-time offer we've got right now on subscriptions to our award-winning Catholic Answers magazine. Sign up today during our annual subscription drive, and not only can you save big bucks off the normal price, you can get a collection of five exclusive audio presentations added to your order for free. Subscribe today at 818-487-2011 or online at Catholic.com. Sign up for a one-year subscription and we'll give you $10 off the normal price. Better yet, become a two-year subscriber and we'll up the ante by dropping the price $20 and by sending you a customized Catholic Answers flash drive containing exclusive talks from a top-notch lineup of speakers, including Chris Check, Carlo Broussard, Trent Horn, Cy Kellett, and my talk, Behold Your Mother. That's a savings of $20 plus five brand new audio presentations when you sign up for a two-year subscription to Catholic Answers Magazine. Act now. This is our best offer of the year, and it's only available for a limited time. Subscribe to Catholic Answers Magazine before our annual subscription drive ends. Phone 818-487-2011 or go to Catholic.com today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thank you so much for being with us on this Friday, late afternoon, early evening, depending on where you are. 888-318-7884 is our number. Bishop James Conley, the Bishop of Lincoln, Nebraska, here with us to talk about his pastoral letter, Love Made Visible, a letter about adoring Christ in the Eucharist. And Bishop, I want to give you a challenge before we go back to callers. We do have a lot of callers, and I'll try to be brief, but I am imagining the listener who might be thinking, this is just so old-fashioned that the church is about different things in the modern world, and shouldn't we be spending our time, you know, feeding the hungry or clothing the naked and not going backwards and doing these kind of old-fashioned things? How do you respond to something like that, that kind of challenge?
Well, like I said before, we need to develop that friendship with Jesus before we can do anything. I mean, we love God first, and the love of God has to be cultivated in prayer, and prayer is the most important thing. And that's what Eucharistic Adoration is all about. It's about prayer. And we go from prayer out to do works of charity and to fulfill the commandments and all that. But unless we have prayer and we have that prayerful relationship with our Lord, then it's just activism. And so I you know, and another thing too is one of the things that's really, I think, beautiful about Eucharistic Adoration. And we noticed this, for example, when young men apply to the seminary and they have to write a narrative of where, you know, how they discovered their call or when they first heard that the Lord was calling. Out of 10 applicants, oh, it happened during Eucharistic Adoration.
Oh, Bishop, I think we were I don't know if you can hear me, but your phone is fading out on us. So we only caught just a little bit of that. But you were saying that when young men write their narrative or give their narrative of how they were called to the seminary or to inquire about the seminary, and then what did you say after that?
Then I said, yeah, the moment
Nope, we're having a little trouble there, Bishop. I'm not exactly sure what the problem is, but Nick is going to work with you on the phone for a quick sec, and I'm going to share some. I don't know. It seems like Bishop can hear me, but we're having trouble hearing him. So I do have to read an announcement at some point this hour. So I'm going to read it right now, and then we will. This is a good one too, because there's only a week remaining from today. 1 week remaining to take advantage of our national or our annual Catholic Answers magazine subscription drive, and it's a great deal. And the Catholic Answers magazine is a very, very fine magazine. And so if you subscribe to 1 year, they're going to give you $10 off the normal price for the next week. 1 year of Catholic Answers magazine for $10 off the normal price. If you subscribe for 2 years, $20 off. And in addition to the $20 off, we're going to send you a flash drive containing 5 exclusive talks from a top-notch lineup of apologists. And, well, it's actually 4 exclusive talks from a top-notch lineup of apologists and one from me. So Christopher Check, Tim Staples, Trent Horn, Carla Broussard, and I each has a talk on there. To subscribe, give us a call at 844-589-1597 or log on to CatholicAnswersMagazine.com. How are we doing with the sound on Bishop? Okay. Hi, Bishop. Can you hear me now?
I can hear you. Can you hear me?
I can. We're like that guy on TV. Can you hear me now? Okay.
I'm sorry about that. I don't know what it was.
I don't know either, but I kind of think I know what it was or who it was. Doesn't want you talking about Eucharistic adoration. But
That's right.
But you were so young men find that they can find their vocation, or they do find their vocation in Eucharistic adoration?
Well, I was just saying that reading through applications seems like eight out of 10 stories, something during adoration clicked, and they cite that it was during Eucharistic adoration that they, you know, felt that call or heard that call from the Lord. And then also at great retreats, like for instance the great Sikh conferences that Focus puts on, the highlight of those retreat weekends are always Eucharistic adoration.
Right.
And the tech retreats with high school kids, something happens. You know, I think once people get quieted down and they're in the presence of the Lord and listening, then the Lord speaks. And so that's where I think it's so important to be to have opportunities to come before the Lord in the Eucharist.
Another call. We go now to Cecilia in Gerald, Missouri. Cecilia, your question for Bishop Conley.
Hello. Yes, I would just like to know if you could share some guidelines about the Holy Hour itself. I've been to different Holy Hours and some folks will do a little bit of a scripture study, but then there's always, you know, some quiet time. There's an opportunity to commune before the benediction and all. And I was just wondering, you know, like if someone were to do like a guitar music for the entire thing, is that okay? I personally find it distracting, but I was just curious if there are guidelines.
Right. That's an excellent question because, first of all, I'm always reminded of a story about a gentleman back in the time of the Curé of Ars who used to always spend many hours before the Lord in the Eucharist. And the St. John Vianney asked him one day, what do you do in your holy hour? And he said, I just watch the Lord as he watches me. So you really don't have to do anything. In fact, I think it's best, if you can, not to do anything. But I think also, you know, sometimes we get distracted and we need to have something to do because our minds are sort of all over the place. So I think praying the rosary is a great thing to do. I think, as you said, the caller said, taking scriptures with you and meditating on a passage from the scriptures. I don't think music should be part of it. I mean, I don't think, like the caller said, the guitar music playing in the background. Now, if you're having a holy hour with a group of people, you know, like at a retreat, maybe a little music to begin. Of course, the normal beginning of each of the holy hours with you know, the hymn or the Tantum Ergo, that's fine. But to have music played throughout, I think, takes away from that quiet. We need silence. We need to have silence to hear the Lord. So I guess what I'm saying, the caller is asking, is, are there norms? There really aren't any norms. It's really what you want to make it. But I think more silence, the better.
Thank you, Bishop.
You're welcome. Thank you very much for that, Cecilia. There's a certain... I'm going to ask you this, Bishop. There's a certain way in which... that when we do indeed believe that Christ is present there in the Eucharist, and that we will to allow him to do his work in us, we're not necessarily looking for an emotional thing to happen to us. He does actually do his work in us. Maybe there's some part of us that needs to forgive, and he reshapes us or transforms us in that hour, so that we can now forgive it, and it's mysterious to us how it happened, or there's some sin we need to overcome, and he gives us that power. So there is a way in which, if we're going there looking for an experience rather than to just spend time with him and trust that he will do his work in us, that's two very different ways of approaching it. Is that right?
That's true, and it's very good. It's a very good distinction you make, because you know, we're not too comfortable being alone and by ourselves with the Lord, but we need to be, and we need to lay our hearts open. We maybe have some woundedness that we need to take and lay down before the Lord. We need to let the Lord talk to us in a certain sense, so that we can confront maybe some things in our lives that we kind of run from by the activities we go here. We never confront it, but when we're in the silence before the Lord, the Lord has some way of bringing it out, and that's sometimes very painful, you know, that he brings it out, brings it to the surface. And I know people have talked about just being in before the Lord in the Eucharist and just weeping.
Yeah.
Weeping, and it just happens because, you know, you're allowing the Lord to touch you and speak to you. And but that's really at the heart of what the beauty, really, of the Eucharist and Eucharistic adoration.
Bishop James Conley, our guest this hour, we're talking about his letter, Love Made Visible, and about the topic of adoration of the Eucharist. Christ himself is love made visible, and he is made visible again in the Eucharist, and we can sit and adore him, and it can transform our lives. 888-318-7884 is the number. We'll take a quick break, and we'll be right back with more Bishop Conley after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Call us now with your question.
Hello?
On Catholic Answers Live.
Hello, this is Professor Steve Weidenkopf, and I'm looking forward to meeting you this September 28th to 30th at Catholic Answers' 4th Annual National Apologetics Conference here in beautiful San Diego. The theme is the reunion of all Christians, and I'll be speaking on common myths about the Protestant reformers Martin Luther and John Calvin, showing you why what they wrought was not a reform, but a revolution. Make plans now to come out and join myself and my friends apologists Mark Brumley and Devin Rose, as well as all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists, at a conference that is sure to ignite and inform your faith. We need to reach out to our separated brethren in charity to bring them to the fullness of the truth. Be sure to join us for a lively and inspiring conference that will leave you equipped to do just that. Be sure to sign up early and take advantage of early bird pricing. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register.
Wouldn't it be great to have a book to give to anyone to explain exactly why Catholics believe what we believe? The good news is that now there is. Why We're Catholic is the groundbreaking new resource by apologist Trent Horn. That one book you can hand to anyone as a starting point for helping them find their way into, or back to, the practice of the Catholic faith. Don't miss out on the most important, life-changing book to come along in years. Order your copies of Why We're Catholic today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? set up a sign on the sidewalk, and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
I really don't think you'll be sorry if you go to the internet and read Bishop James Conley's pastoral letter released on Holy Thursday this year, Love Made Visible. And the way you get it is you just go to LincolnDiocese.org/Love Made Visible, all one word, Love Made Visible. LincolnDiocese.org/Love Made Visible. Lots of callers on the lines, Bishop, so I think we'll just try to work through as many as we can before the top of the hour.
Great.
Joe in Dallas, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio, you are on with Bishop James Conley. What's your question?
Hello, how are you? How's y'all doing? Thank you so much for all that you do for our salvation. Listen, I got a question for you, and my question is that I am in a pastoral prayer ministry where we take our Lord to those who cannot come to church. And I pretty much have my answer already. I did this, and we opened the pitch, and we put it on the altar, and we had a quick 15 seconds of adoration, maybe, and a quick 15-second prayer, and then we begin our celebration. And I understand now, you know, I'm not authorized to do that. This is something I have to confess. And from the things that I've heard y'all say already, I already have my answer, but I do want to say that if it's old fashioned to adore our Lord, then that's what I want to be. And it scares me to think that if I die, well, I want to be in our Lord's feet worshiping Him, but to not have that opportunity. And just a smarty pants comment is, if you don't like to adore our Lord here on earth, how are you going to like to adore Him when you're in heaven?
Thank you very much, Joe. So, Bishop, how about Joe's question about there was a kind of impromptu adoration when bringing the Eucharist to folks who couldn't come to church?
Well, I think, again, it has to be regulated by the pastor and by the bishop's norms. For example, if someone is taking communion, I think Joe was talking maybe about maybe he's an extraordinary minister of the Eucharist taking communion to the sick. There is, in the ritual, an opportunity to adore the Lord before receiving Holy Communion, a few seconds when you say, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." But to take it upon yourself, I think that has to be, you have to be given permission to do that, because, you know, if people are allowed to do that, even though I'd be good and well-intentioned, you know, then who's to say that, you know, you just take more liberties there. So I think the norms have to be followed very closely, and we shouldn't be doing things on our own that are not part of the norm.
And just to wrap this up, because I don't want to leave Joe hanging on this, he said he didn't know that that was the norm, and is this now a matter for confession for him?
Well, I think the intentions were good. It might be good to mention it in confession to the priest, and just it certainly is not a serious sin, because it wasn't done with any kind of malintent or ill intent. It was done out of love. But I think it's good for Joe to find out what the norms are so that he can follow them. And he's absolutely right. I mean, we need to fall before the Lord and adore Him, and that's the most important thing.
Very good. Thanks, Joe. Thanks so much for that call. Rita in Naples, Maine, listening on The Presence. You are on with Bishop James Conley. What's your question, please?
Bishop Conley, thank you very much for this program. In rural Maine, we are very stretched with priests, and I believe that our deacons are deputized to do adoration, and it's usually limited to an hour before an evening mass or First Friday. We only have one 24-hour adoration chapel. Our diocese extends to the whole state of Maine, the Diocese of Portland. My question is, if the deacon is actually the one that presents mm-hmm. the Eucharist in the monstrance, at the end of the adoration period, is he able to complete the full benediction liturgy or just an abbreviated benediction?
A deacon can do benediction, yes. If he's an ordained deacon, he can, that's one of, within his responsibilities, he is able to do benediction, the full benediction with the blessing, with the monstrance at the end, and everything that's according to the ritual. So that's a wonderful thing that deacons can do, I think. It's a great service they can provide, especially in areas where there are few priests, and the priests are busy and they're, you know, maybe going from parish to parish. If there's a deacon at your parish that that is willing to have adoration on First Fridays or, you know, in the, you know, even each day to expose the Blessed Sacrament. But your, to answer your question, yes, deacons have full, and I know our seminarians, when they're ordained deacons, transitional deacons, that's one of the favorite things they like to do is benediction and adoration.
Okay, Rita?
Thank you. So before they're ordained, because it's a five-year process to become ordained, I believe, they actually have to wait till they are ordained as a deacon, not maybe in year four or anything along the way.
Right, they're not. Now, when they receive the ministry of acolyte, which is the step right before diaconate, there are certain things they're allowed to do, and that would be according to the diocesan norm. But it's not until they're ordained deacons that they can actually do benediction.
Thank you, Rita. Genuinely appreciate the call. And Bishop, I just wanted to, could you describe for us what benediction is? I think there are many people who, both Catholics and non-Catholics, who won't know what benediction is.
That's a good question. Yeah, benediction is the blessing with the host. So at the end of a period of adoration, a holy hour, or whenever, even just a short time, the priest or deacon will take the monstrance and make the sign of the cross over the people, so that you know the Lord is actually the one blessing everyone in the Eucharist, but the deacon or the priest makes the sign of the cross with the host over the people.
Thanks, Bishop. We go now to Bridget in Manitoba, Canada, listening on 1370 AM. Bridget, your question for Bishop James Conley.
Yes. Thank you, Bishop James Conley, for taking my question.
You're welcome.
I was posed a question the other day by a non-Catholic Christian who challenged me on the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. And she said, why would the priest allow Catholics to make physical contact with the Eucharist if Christ really is present in it? Why isn't there some sort of electric shock when we make contact with it? I just didn't know how to answer that. I said, well, we just go eat.
Bishop, if you'll just let me just repeat it real quickly, what Bridget was saying, because
sure.
I am not sure people heard it. A non-Catholic friend was asking, why would people be allowed to make physical contact with the Eucharist in adoration, and saying, well, if that's really Christ, I suppose in a somewhat dismissive way, if that's really Christ there, then why isn't there like an electric shock when you touch the monstrance or receive the Eucharist?
Well, I mean, that gets to the whole theology of the Eucharist, that Christ is present under the form and the appearance of bread and wine. So the bread and the wine retains its accidents. So it tastes like bread, it feels like bread, it tastes like wine, feels like wine, smells like wine. So all of the accidental properties of the bread and wine remain, but the substance changes. The substance, St. Thomas Aquinas described this probably better than anyone, but that the substance of the bread and wine disappear and the substance of Christ takes over. Now, when we receive it or touch it, it's going to taste and feel just like bread and wine. But we know by faith and by the Lord's words, especially from John chapter 6, the Bread of Life discourse, that it really is Christ. But we can't feel or sense anything different, like electric shock, you know, or anything else. The power of the Lord coming out—it's going to be taste like the ordinary bread and wine. But there is a spiritual shock that we could receive, you know, because Christ is truly present, but nothing physically that we can sense.
Okay, Bridget.
Yeah, that's
makes sense to me. That's a good response, satisfactory. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Bridget, Bishop, congratulations on getting a satisfactory in your marks.
Yeah, always good.
Yeah. June in Atascadero, California, listening on Immaculate Heart Radio, your question for Bishop Conley.
Hello, Bishop. I would like to know, I'm trying to promote exposition at our church on a Friday morning after scripture and communion. Is that a possibility, or do we have to have a mass before exposition?
Good question. No, you do not. You can have exposition as long as there's a consecrated host from a mass in the tabernacle. Then, with the permission of the pastor, of course, you can have exposition. You can, in fact, we used to have, when I was pastor of Blessed Sacrament Parish in Wichita, every Friday from 2 to 3 in the afternoon before school is out, we would have a holy hour, and I would go and expose the Blessed Sacrament. There wouldn't be any mass. We just expose the Blessed Sacrament on the altar and have a holy hour for certain classes on Fridays. And so the answer is yes. You can. You don't have to have mass preceding of it.
Wonderful. That's good news. Oh, thank you, Bishop.
June, thank you so much for promoting the adoration of the Blessed Sacrament. Thank you very much, June, for that call. Just trying to work through them quickly here, going now to Linda in Pacifica, California, also listening on Immaculate Heart Radio. Linda, your question for Bishop Conley.
Hi, Bishop. Thank you so much for being there and for writing this wonderful book. Now, I'm involved in a group called Landings at our church. We have a beautiful adoration chapel, and Landings is for people who are returning to the Catholic faith. Would this be good for them?
Yes, Linda, I think it would be very good. You know, that's a wonderful program that you have there, because I think a lot of people who have fallen away from the Catholic Church still deep down inside want to believe in the Eucharist, especially if they were taught, you know, first Holy Communion, kids receive Holy Communion, they believe Jesus is present. You don't have to convince them. They, when they read the scriptures and we, when they're taught, they believe it. Now, people who have fallen away from that, I still think have that deep down inside. And so if you can take them to the blessed, to a holy hour in a beautiful Eucharistic adoration chapel like you have, and they can just sit there in silence, maybe look through the scriptures, they're confronted with that again. They look and they say, gosh, do I really believe that's Jesus? And then Jesus can speak to them. And I think maybe the faith that sort of faded in their life will come alive again, and the Lord will take over. I mean, you know, that's what has to happen. The grace has to come. And if they're in the presence of the Lord, then they really have an opportunity for the grace, for God's grace to work in their hearts.
Thank you so much. I'm going to get the book.
Linda, it's a very short letter. It's only 3,500 words. And I would really like to second what the bishop said. I think this would be great for an RCIA group. This would be great for any kind of introductory Catholic group, because it's very meditative and simple, but very powerful. Thank you, Linda, and thank you, Bishop Conley, for being with us on Catholic Answers Live.
Wonderful. It's great. It's always great to be with you. Thank you for all you do at Catholic Answers.
Thank you. May we have your bishop, may we have your blessing before we go, Bishop?
I'd be happy to. Through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary and all the angels and saints, especially your guardian angels and patron saints, on this great solemnity of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, may Almighty God bless you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Next up, next hour, Carlo Broussard, and we're going to talk about being intolerant. Have you ever been accused of being intolerant? Well, Carlo's got the remedy for you. Are we intolerant as Catholics? Well, that's certainly a question that lots of people ask, and maybe they almost think it's a rhetorical question. Be right back with Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.